It comes from believing the Word of God. Bible faith comes from believing the Word of God. Bible faith comes from believing the promises of God. Not all the Word of God are His promises, but all His promises are contained in the Word of God. Amen? And as I was writing that, I even thought that Bible faith also comes from believing the warnings in the Word of God. If you don't want to go to hell, then you're going to do in your life what the Bible warns about for people that are going to go to hell. You have to make some changes by faith in your life. So faith can even come from the warning, not just the promises, but from the warnings of the Word of God. Now be careful with the warnings in the Word of God, because that's what the enemy will often use as a tool to get you into fear. He'll take something that God has written. He'll take something that God has written as a warning, and he'll twist it and try to apply it to you, which his motivation is to cause fear. And we know, without going into a whole discourse on it, we know that faith and fear are reciprocals. Remember your math class? I think about grade 3. You had 0, you had minus 3, and you had plus 3. They were reciprocals. Minus 10 and plus 10 are reciprocals. Well, faith is the minus side. Plus is the faith, or faith is the plus side, the positive side. But they work the same. So if Satan can take the Word of God to bring fear into your life, it'll produce in you just the same way that the Word of God's promises and His truths will produce fear, faith. Did you get that? Did you get that?
Yeah.
All right, do I have to say it again?
Yeah.
Yep. The devil can take the Word of God and create fear in you, which will produce negatively in the same way that the promises and truth of God's Word will build faith in you. Amen? And we're going to look at Mark 4, the parable of the sower, quickly, just to show how that happens and how, you know, in certain cases, immediately the Bible says he comes to steal the word.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about it as we were driving in this morning. You know, Pastor Irene said, I thought it was funny that she said that, used that word that she used. I won't say it because I'm being taped. But how you get up in the morning and you rejoice in the day. You know, we're still laying in our beds and we go, this is the day the Lord has made. I rejoice and I'm glad in it. I'm going to accomplish so much in this day that you've given me, Father. And then we pull back the sheets and we step and we go, oh, my knees are killing me. Right? Do we do it? I see some saying no, but it's so easy to fall into that. Right? So what have we just done? I'm going to accomplish all kinds of things for you today, Lord, but I'm dying because of my knees. And we negate and nullify the very thing that we've just said.
Amen.
At least to a degree.
Yep.
And it's so easy to do that. I'm a pastor and I catch myself doing it every day. Every day. I'm in the Word and I still catch myself every day that something slips out of my mouth and I wish I could just grab it and pull it back.
Amen.
Or am I the only one? Am I the only one? We're so excited about what, you know, we've got dreams for today. Man, do I feel horrible. Like, there's Chris wiping her nose. Pastor Irene knows better. You know, someday she'll see me. Usually she goes, you haven't had your meds, have you? But I've been fighting allergies for years. I used to carry 2 EpiPens. Because it would constrict my throat, and they never found out what the cause was. I wasn't allowed to fly in 2010 because of allergies. I had to be within 45 minutes of a hospital. And they said, you can't do that at 10, 30,000 feet. So I had to stop traveling for ministry because of it. And so she knows today, she'll see, but she knows well enough that she doesn't speak it out. I won't speak it out. and the symptoms are way, way less, but nonetheless, they could be there, and it's so easy to go, oh, I'm fighting allergies again. No, you're better off saying, thank God by his stripes I was healed.
Amen.
I breathe clean air and everything works like it's supposed to work. Right? But we sneeze, another must be pollen. So easy to do it.
Yeah.
Amen? Take another number. Take another, make me dopey for the day. That's what those pills do. They used to give me shots, and I said, forget it. I'm not taking these shots. These shots are worse than what I'm trying to fight. So I stopped. And when I stopped, slowly over time, there was a manifestation of the things that bothered me weren't bothering me. I don't know where there's EpiPens right now, if I needed one. But I don't believe I need one.
Amen.
I told you about my bee log. I could crawl in my log, my hollow log, with the beehive. And they were totally fine with me. This week, I said to John, I said, smell the beautiful tree as you come up the driveway. I said, but he's got an allergy to bees, apparently. I said, they'll be full of little tiny bees. And I said, they'll never do anything to you. Just full a little, but it smells real good. Well, I stuck my head in there yesterday, and every square foot has 5 great big bumblebees in this tree right now. Right? But the bees, they don't affect me. They don't scare me.
Amen.
Doesn't matter.
Amen.
So I'm saying this to say it's so easy for us to let our mouths slip, and our mouths slipping are contrary to what the promises of God are. Amen? And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. So, but I felt we had to say that sometimes it's the warnings too. My brother was just telling me he's been listening to Creflo Dollar, and how many of you know there's a scripture in Corinthians that said if we sin willfully, Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 10, if we sin willfully, then there's no more atonement for that sin. And I can't tell you how many people have felt that they've messed up their salvation because of that verse. What's that? What's happening? The devil is taking that verse and turning it, using it against somebody when it doesn't even apply to them. The book of Hebrews was written to a Jewish people who had a law, who had an Old Testament law that they could not keep. Then Jesus came and fulfilled that law, shed his blood for the remission of their sins. That's where it says that the blood was shed once. They didn't have to do it over and over like they did with the blood of bulls and goats. But if you won't, so this is speaking to Hebrew people saying, if as an Israelite, as a Jewish person, you won't receive Jesus as the source of your forgiveness, and you won't keep the law as your source of forgiveness, you only have one of two ways you could have done it, and they couldn't do it under the old law, then that's what that means. Then there's no other way for sin to be paid for. It's one of those two things, but it's talking to the Jewish people. It's not talking to you and me as the church. Amen? It's there as an example for us, but people have been messed up because the devil takes something like that, twists it, and says, oh, this is you. And it's not you. It doesn't even apply to you. So see how that works? So we're talking about faith today. So my remedy is if you don't want the warnings to cause fear, then don't allow the warnings to apply to your life. Just say, I'm going to live on the promised side of God. I'm going to choose the blessing side, not the cursing side. If we choose the blessing side and live on the blessing side, then we don't have to concern ourselves with the cursing side because you don't qualify. Say, I don't qualify for the curses when I live under the blessing. So life and death are in our tongue, the Bible says, blessing and cursing. So go with me to Mark 11. The scripture Brother Hagin wrote as a foundation. And I want to go to verse 12. And we're doing this just to put in context of what verse 22 says. So here in Mark 11, verse 12, it says, "And on the next day, when they had returned from Bethany, he was hungry," meaning Jesus. "And seeing from afar off a fig tree with leaves, he went to see if perhaps he might find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing except leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And Jesus said to it," say to it. Was he speaking to a person? Was he speaking to something that was alive in the sense of, you know, a pet or a... No, he was speaking to a tree. "I want to get to the place where I can speak to the mosquitoes and they obey me."
Amen.
And you know, we laugh about that, but if we truly believe we have dominion and authority, we should be doing that in our life. I shouldn't need a guy to come spray for my mosquitoes. I should just tell them in the name of Jesus to stay away from me. If a fig tree has to listen to him, a mosquito has to listen.
Amen?
Amen? So anyway, he says... He said, verse 14, "Jesus said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.'" He just made the comment as he was passing. And his disciples heard it. I find it amazing that the Bible says that his disciples heard it. How many times don't we just say a little statement and, you know, nobody pays attention? I saw one the other day where, how was it now? Oh, the wife says to the husband, she goes, "Honey, I don't know why when I'm talking and talking and talking to you, you just seem to act like I'm not even here." And the husband turns to the wife and says, "Darling, that's an awful strange way to begin a conversation." You don't get it. In other words, everything she had said before, he paid no attention to, so... As she's reprimanding him, he says, "That's a funny way to start the conversation." I have that. And his disciples heard it. Now go to verse 20. It says, "In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter, recalling to remembrance, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" So that's the context here. "And Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God.'" You can also say, "Have the God kind of faith." All right? But it works just to say, "Have faith in God." Believe what God says. "Have faith in God, for truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," and let me say, that mountain can be anything that stands as an obstacle in your way. It doesn't have to be a granite peak sticking out of the ground. It's figurative of any obstacle that stands in our way. "For truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart," you can have doubt in your mind and faith in your heart. All right? But you can't leave doubt in your mind and expect your faith to continue working. And I'll explain that in a minute. He says, "and does not doubt in his heart," it's of the heart we believe, amen? Even to get saved, it's of the heart we believe. "And does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Amen? So I want to read a couple different translations of some of this because I think it helps show it a little better. So verse 23, "For truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and thrown to the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says." You do the believing when you say. You're not saying it, expecting it somewhere down the road. You do your believing when you say it. And then Jesus likens it to praying, okay? So in the next verse we see. Verse 24, it says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever you ask when you pray, believe." So when do you do the believing? when you pray, not when you receive it. You believe you receive it when you pray. I shouldn't, maybe that's the wrong way to say it. Not when you're not looking for the manifestation of it, put it that way. You believe you receive it when you pray. You believe it's yours when you pray. When I made Jesus Lord of my life and I received my salvation, trying to get well, we are the healed and the whole resisting sickness. God sees you as whole. He does. He sees the finished work of Jesus. He sees Jesus receiving those stripes in that courtyard on your behalf, then hanging on a cross, saying it is finished. God sees you whole. So we're the healed resisting sickness, just like we're the righteous resisting sin. And as we resist sin, the devil flees from us. As we resist the enemy, shouldn't just say sin, because he's usually yapping, trying to get you to lose your, to move off of your faith. As we stand in faith against him and resist him, he will go. And it's like that for, if you have lack and you've sown seed and you pray and you believe that you've received, then it will come. Because he said he's the God that blesses us. He said, I'm the God that supplies all your needs. He even gives us our wants. But the enemy will say, well, it's not coming, it's not coming, it's not coming. And if you entertain that, then over time you believe it's not coming, and now your faith is worthless. Amen? That's why we need to just stay in the Word, stay in the promises. We're going to bring in little booklets tomorrow night. The church might have some. Pastor Case mentioned it. He said, it's in him. It's a little booklet called In Him. And we're going to hand them out. We're going to let everybody have that little booklet. And if you just meditate and meditate and meditate, you know, sometimes I would read the whole booklet. Sometimes I'd just read the highlighted dark printing, which is the scripture. You can do it in about 3-4 minutes. Go through the whole little thing of all those scriptures of who you are in him. What does that do? It builds you up on the inside. And it helps you stand against the lies that the devil would say when he says you're something other than what the Bible says you are. Amen? That's how we strengthen and sustain our faith. We see in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come by having heard. Something I heard 30 years ago isn't going to carry me today. I need to stay in the word. I need to stay fresh in what God has said. If you look at Paul's missionary journeys, Paul would start and plant churches, but the purpose of his missionary journeys is that he would go back to the same churches he planted, and he would tell the same people again what he had told them the first time he was there. And the Bible says he was strengthening them. He wasn't necessarily giving new revelation. He was enforcing. He was stabilizing what had already been said. And that's why we need to go back to the word over and over and over. Amen? Especially when there's pressure against in your life that is contrary to what the word of God says. The Bible says in this world we'll have trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. There's an enemy of our souls. There's an enemy of our calls. There's an enemy of our life that wants every opportunity to stop us. But we sung in two different ways this morning. I noticed in the song, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Amen? And then it even goes on, and I have the right to condemn it with my mouth. I speak against that that's coming to stop me. But you need to know what God says. You need to know how to stay on God's side. You need to know how to stand on his promises. So 3 times Jesus says the word say here. For truly I say to you that whoever says to the mountain, be removed, be thrown to the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. So the way we activate our faith is through our mouth. We speak it out, and we speak it out, and we speak it out. Brother Copeland says often we add too much to it. We start adding our stuff to it instead of just the promise of God. And we're going to look at that in James. We probably won't get there today, but James talks about our tongue, how it controls your whole life. There was a situation just this week where we said, well, we heard something and we go, oh, well, now I know why that happened. Because of how they'd been saying what they were saying. And so they got exactly what this says. In the negative, but they got exactly what this says. They got whatever they said. How many times have you heard of people, you know, you have a coworker. I don't know why my dad died. I just think I'm going to be dead at 40. And 39 and 7/8, boom, gone. And the world goes, well, why did God take another angel? No, he spoke it into his life. He prophesied it over his own life. And yet we blame God. He will have whatever he says, positive or negative. I'm going to save Hebrews 11. I want to go to Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. We're not going to read the whole parable. You can read that for yourself. It begins in verse 3. I want to pick it up in verse 13 when Jesus explains the parable. All right? It says, and he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word of God. And the sower can be various people. As your pastor, I'm sowing the word of God right now. You're the recipient of that. You're the soil that word goes to. But you also can be the sower of the word. When you speak the word out, you're the one then that's sowing the word. Amen? You're putting the word out there to go to work on your behalf. So the sower sows the word. So the foundation of all of our faith, no matter who's speaking it, is the word of God. Just so we know that. Amen? John 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the word was the light of the world. And then John does a discourse about the light and how God sent the light as his son and how all things were created by the word. You can put in your notes, go look at Genesis 1. How were things created? And God said. And God said. And God said. And he's given us the ability to do exactly the same thing. Amen. You're a creative being. Amen. Your words create your world. Amen. It's true. That's why it's so dangerous for parents to say to their children, you'll never amount to nothing. Because the parents are the authority in that home, that child grows up believing that they'll never amount to nothing. And then when they never amount to nothing, the parents wonder why their kids turned out that way. Because you prophesied it over your kids. I know people that live in absolute fear when they have so many gifts and so many talents, but their mothers were such warriors over these kids that they couldn't even finish college or university because it just freaked them right out. And so instead of being, you know, letting their gifts be a blessing to mankind, they're doing menial jobs that they can hardly hold because of what was spoken over them. When there was so much potential. And then if you even look in closer, often what happens is this very gift that could have made them a blessing and wealthy, when you see what they're doing with that, because that gift is still there, it's a very dark thing. Instead of a light thing. Amen? So the sower sows the word. These are those beside the path where the word is sown. But when they hear, do they hear the word? Yes. But when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes a word which is sown in their hearts. So the word was sown, the word was in their heart, They were believing, but immediately the devil will come with something to contradict the promise, and he steals it out of them. Amen? Others, likewise, are seed sown on rocky ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. So it's getting even more implanted in the soil because it's received with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when affliction and persecution rises for the word's sake, immediately they fall away. So the word is there. It's beginning to germinate. It's beginning to do what God sent it would do. He said his word would not return void. It's germinating, but it doesn't yet have a root. An affliction or persecution comes because of the word that was sown. If you don't want affliction and persecution in your life, then don't sow the word into your life. But you'll be miserable because God created us to live by faith. But sometimes just because you take a stand on the promises of God and on the integrity of the word of God, trouble and persecution is going to come your way. And here it says, and they cave in, and they fall away. So what happens? Could be let fear, could what? They abandon the word. Maybe that's the best way to say it. They abandon the promise. And because they abandon it, it aborts. Was it starting to germinate? Yes. Was there something in that seed? Yes. But it aborts because it's abandoned. Amen? We have a whole bunch of nests. We have a big deck, and I have a steel beam under my deck, and between every other joist space on the deck, so every 16 inches, maybe there's a bird's nest on that beam. Some of them are robins. Some of them might be swallows. Some of them are mourning doves. But there's a whole bunch of nests. So when we walk in the patio under that nest, what happens is when there's eggs in those nests, those parents go squawking and go, you know, making all kinds of stuff. But if you stay long enough, they will abandon that nest. So that egg was being incubated. Was there life in that egg? Was there a promise of a new bird in that egg? Yes. But when it's abandoned, that egg just becomes a nice colorful little thing in a little mound of sticks and mud. And doesn't become what it's supposed to be. That's what happens here. They abandon that word, even though something is growing inside. And I don't even have to yell at them. I just show up and they leave. Now, we have had some, and I'll say that, we had a big, beautiful fuchsia basket there one time, actually laying way down from that beam, so you almost could look right in the thing, and a robin had built its nest in the fuchsia basket. But that mom got so comfortable with us being there that she would not abandon her nest. And I mean, you know, it could be right here, I could be looking in, and she'd just stay put until, you know, and we don't bug them, we just let them be. But for these purposes, it aborts. Verse 18. And others are seed sown among thorns, the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. In other words, they're double-minded. I'm standing on the promises of God. I'm standing on the truth of God's word. I'm standing on what he says concerning whatever it is I'm believing him for, but now I become double-minded. I have desires for other things, and I abandon the truth of the word. I abandon my faith. Amen? James tells us that. We can't be double-minded. If we're double-minded, we'll receive nothing. But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And then still others are seed sown on good ground, those who hear the word and receive it, and they bear fruit 30, 60, or 100 times as much. We shared with somebody the other day that where finances are tight, things are tough, and every once in a while we'd be with them or they'd be with us, and it's pretty normal for us. You know, I wouldn't say we do it every day, but, you know, a couple times a week we'll stop for a coffee or something, usually a drive-through. Not always a drive-through, but stop for a coffee. I love these dollar iced coffees at McDonald's. They're cheap. And we just said to them, oh, and so if they were with us, we would just, hey, you want a coffee? Yeah, they have a coffee. Well, a few weeks ago, it happened again, and this time they said, let me buy the coffees. And we knew they really couldn't afford to do it, but they said, let me buy the coffees. And at first I said, no. And then I thought, no, we're robbing them of a blessing. They're trying to sow seed here, and if I don't receive that seed, they can't prosper in what they're doing. And that's what it says here. They're going to receive 30, 60, 100-fold. So we let them buy coffee. So I said when the coffees came through the windows, I said, you can't count your own. I said, but if you bought Pastor Irene and I a coffee at $1.80, that's $3.60 worth of seed. Believe God for a harvest. Start where you're at. Believe God for harvest. If you can't believe for 30, believe for tenfold. Believe that $36 is going to come back into your life. Amen? And why am I saying that? It's because you start the cycle. If you'll start with a couple coffees and believe God, and then in a couple weeks see $36 come back as harvest, then pretty soon you can be doing $1,000 and you'll believe God just as easy for the harvest to come back on that. And often I think what we do is we start sowing believing God, but we start sowing above our ability to believe. Brother Hagin would say it this way. Before you can believe God for $1,000,000, you better be able to believe him for a pair of socks. Right? No use going around saying, I'm believing God for $1,000,000 if you got holes in your socks, unless they're holy socks. My wife is cringing at that one. But do you see what I'm saying? So I, as your pastor, I'm taking opportunity to try to encourage people, try to, you know. So I know for a fact that that individual will have that harvest. And it's not coming from me. All right? I'm not making it happen. But I know for a fact, because I know how it's coming, I know the individual that did that, within less than 3 weeks, we'll get their $36 harvest. And I trust that as it happens, they say, hey, this worked for me. And I'm not stuck to my circumstances. I'm not stuck to my situation. The promises of God's word will work for me, even on a limited budget. Quote, fixed income. Seniors on a fixed income. Well, this will work for seniors on a fixed income. It will. It's a promise if we don't do one of those three things of the first three types of soil. If we be the good ground, those who hear the word and receive it, we will bear fruit in whatever area of our life. I'm just using that testimony because it happened to be a couple copies. Maybe it's coming back as coffees to them. Who knows? As we were driving through the lights, and I was driving this morning, I drove to church. Usually Pastor Irene drives. If you wonder why she drives and not me, it's her truck, not mine. It is. It's her truck, not mine. So that's why she drives. And then my grandkids always think that Papa gets sleepy while he drives, so Oma should drive. But as I was driving this morning, I came through the intersection just up the road here of Aurora Road and Woodbine, and this is what the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, thoughts and symptoms are brought to bear on you by the enemy to cause you to question the Word of God in your life. I went through those lights, and just as if he was sitting beside me, I hear those words. Thoughts and symptoms are brought to bear on you by the enemy to cause you to question the word of God in your life. And as soon as he said that, I was reminded of what I shared earlier. We get up in the morning, this is the day the Lord has made, we jump out of bed, and oh, my knees are killing me. Well, what are those? Those are symptoms to steal that word from your heart. And that's all they are. Amen? It says thoughts and symptoms, so it's not only that the enemy works in your mind, but he'll bring symptoms. Thoughts and symptoms are brought to bear on you by the enemy to cause you to question the word of God in your life. In other words, to steal your faith. We had a family wood day yesterday, and we were talking to, it was so hot sometimes we just had to, well, then it rained in the afternoon, so in the morning we were looking for shade because it was so hot. In the afternoon we were under the trees because it was raining. But we kept going until about 4:30. There was 18 of us doing, so my dad's got enough wood that he's warm all winter again. We do that a couple times a year, or at least once a year, to make sure he's got all his wood done. And one of my family members is going through something, and, you know, all last week it was about, you know, hey, pray for this, pray for this. And I don't exactly know how it came up, but him and I were chatting, and he said, what we've been told is it's not even that they believe God can heal, put it that way. Most people, most Christians, no matter what denomination you're in, if you ask them, can God heal you, they will say yes. But that's totally different than God has healed me. Amen? Lots of people die believing God can heal them. They do. I mean, Joy would know that as a nurse, probably. Lots of people. And it's even worse when they think God's trying to teach them something through the sickness. So you know, that had kind of come up already earlier, and that God can heal me, or it wasn't even so I believe God can heal me as much as I believe God will heal me. It's still putting it off instead of right now. And so we were just chatting and stuff, and this isn't judgment, okay? There's no judgment here whatsoever. And because I find I do the same thing. I said I do it every day where I wish I could take something back. So I'm not pointing my finger at somebody else that I don't do myself. And they kind of went on for a whole list of what could be and what they could go through and the complication seriousness, this and that. But they qualified it by saying, but I'm not trying to make a negative confession. Well, as soon as you go through the whole list of things that could be, you are making a negative confession, whether you said I'm not making a negative confession or not. The best thing would have been, don't say anything. Amen? What struck me, and I don't know if it struck you, what struck me over and over with Pastor Case last week, and we knew he had beat that cancer, was when he said the doctors came in and told them what they had found, and he said, I looked at him with a silly grin on my face. And on the inside, he said, that's what you say, but that's not what my Bible says. Amen? He didn't respond to the negative report. And I think sometimes that's even better than shooting our mouth off with something, spouting something positive that we don't really believe. Because your heart knows when you don't believe it. And then you're just lying to yourself, and it makes your faith walk even harder. And so I say that to say, sometimes, but there's something in our human nature that just wants to spill our guts about when things aren't going good. We do it, don't we?
Yeah.
And when I say, this is the day the Lord has made, and I jump out of bed, oh, my knees are, I'm talking about me. Not talking about you, Tom. Talking about me. I say that because I know Tom's believing God for his knees. But it's so easy to fall into that. And so we have to be so careful that we don't negate our own faith by what comes out of our mouth. Amen? I only got not even halfway. We're going to look at way more. What I was going to say is, when you are speaking your faith, you should say it out loud. Because then you're the sower of the word, but you're also the hearer of the word. Amen? And you don't have to say it out loud, screaming, or real, real loud, but just, really, that's what meditating is. Meditating is muttering under your breath. That's why I kind of find sometimes silent prayers are, the Bible doesn't tell us to have silent prayers. We're not supposed to think our prayers to God. We're supposed to speak our prayers to God. Amen? So even if you're in a place where you can't, you can still mutter. You can, you know, that's what meditating on the word is. It's muttering those promises to yourself. I heard it once. It's almost like a dynamo. The word comes out of our mouth, goes in our ears. And it's almost like, you know, a steam engine starting to build up momentum and momentum. It comes out, goes in, comes out, goes in, comes out, goes in, comes out, goes in. See, I almost sound like a train building up steam, don't I? Didn't even intend for that to happen, but that's what it comes out, goes in, comes out, goes in, comes out, goes in. And then before long, we hit our destination. And we've got the very thing that we believe God for. Amen? So we're going to pick up on this. I'm going to try to be here a week after Sunday. It'll mean driving most of the night, maybe. We love doing that. But we'll pick this up maybe on the 31st?